I'd like us just to spend a little bit of our last little time together looking at verse 30 and the last part of that verse. The times of ignorance, there have been times of ignorance for the Gentile world, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he says in verse 31, and Lord willing, we'll look at this next week, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he hath ordained, whereof is he given assurance unto all men, that he has raised him from the dead. He's given assurance to all men that there is this day of judgment, an appointed day. He's given assurance to all men that the judgment will be a just judgment, because the just judgment that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a just judgment because he's near to all people and he hears and sees, and all sin is done in his presence. But the question I'd like us to ponder a little bit in this time we have left is, what is repentance? What does it mean? The Lord said in those teachings in Luke chapter 13 about the tower that fell on them and the Galileans that were slaughtered by Pilate, he said, "Nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." And the 18 at the Tower of Siloam fell on in Luke 13, verse 5. "Nay, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." So like all aspects of salvation and all words that are prominent in the scriptures, it needs to be defined in such a way that we are relieved of the troubles that the religious world puts to these things all the time. The religious idolatry of this world clouds the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It clouds his glory and it clouds his salvation and clouds the wonder of the eternal covenant and all of the blessings of God creating and drawing his people to himself. But repentance is normally understood in that if you turn from your sins, if you turn and you're sorry for your sins and you never do them again, then you have repented and your sins will be forgiven. That's how I understood repentance, wasn't it? It's to be sorry, it's to turn from your sins, and it's to never do them again. And some people get you to sign a covenant about the fact that you're going to live a life of holiness. You're going to live a life of saying no to ungodliness and yes to holiness, and encourage others to do the same. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that's not what repentance in the scriptures say means, but it's also, there's no gospel in it. There's no gospel in it. You ought to turn from your sins. Sins are horrible in every way. Sins, and you ought to be sorry for your sins. Sins are grievous. They're grievous in terms of our relationship with God. They're grievous in terms of our relationship with other people. And the tentacles that go out from sin reach further and further. So there is a sense in which the Lord's people will be sorry for their sins, and there's a sense in which the Lord's people will turn from their sins. But are there any sins that you've turned from and never returned to again? See, believers do mourn and they grieve and they organise over their sins. But if someone says, as I was telling my friends about a fellow of my acquaintance in this town who said that he only had one sin left. That was 10 years ago. He'd reduced all the sins in his life and he only had one left that he was working on. He had truly, in his mind, repented. See, people can turn from sins outwardly, but not in their hearts. And there might be sins that you don't commit, but you actually still love them in some way. See, without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, there is no faith. In our story, in our pictures here in Acts chapter 17, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and we have the typical example of people who repented. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and Damaris were people who repented. One of the wonderful things about true biblical repentance is that when God commands, God achieves what he's commanded. Always, when he commands, he gets the results of his command. And the evidence of true repentance is what happened to these two people, isn't it? The evidence of true repentance is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They clave to Paul and believed. And the evidence of true faith is repentance. See, true repentance, biblical repentance, means a change of mind. That's what the word means. It means to change your mind. Just like Dionysius believed in all of the philosophy of the Athenians, and he believed in the power of the gods of the Athenians, he actually, in response to Paul's preaching, he realised that that ignorance is overcome by revelation. He had a changed mind. To repent is to have believed something and not to believe it anymore. Repentance is how the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist began their ministry. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, for example, John describes himself as verse 3 of chapter 1 of Mark, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John's baptism was like all Christian baptism. See, baptism represents the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're baptised, you're confessing that my hope is that when the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth and lived before God and lived before men and perfectly kept the law of God, I lived in him and I kept the law in him and I kept it perfectly. And when he died under the wrath of God, I died with him and in him. And when he was raised again because my sins were put away, I'm raised together with him. See, baptism pictures how sins are remitted. It's all to do, like all things in salvation, it's all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why baptism is an immersion, and that baptism is for believers. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So it's a baptism of repentance. It's a change of mind regarding the remission of sins. If you turn to some passages in Acts chapter 5, we'll see that repentance is actually a theme that's discussed and illuminated much in the book of Acts. Peter suffers that persecution of these religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they bring them before them, and they were commanded not to speak. And Peter says, we ought to obey God, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins are intimately linked together. Peter says something similar over in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when he's challenged again, by this time the believing Jews in Jerusalem, about what he's done in Cornelius' house. And when they heard these things, verse 18, when they heard these things about the gospel coming and the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Cornelius' house and them being born again by the Holy Spirit as they were on the day of Pentecost, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So repentance in the religious world is an activity of man, isn't it? Repentance in the scriptures is an activity of God. It's a gift of God to change your mind about how sins are forgiven. Romans 2:4 is that well-known verse, isn't it? The goodness of God leads to repentance. When you have issues with people, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24 is a powerful and significant verse, isn't it, about those who differ. The servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. People who are opposing the gospel and opposing the preaching of the gospel and opposing what the gospel says about the Lord Jesus Christ, they oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So repentance is a gift. It's the repentance for the remission of sins, if we go back to Mark. That word for means an entrance into, and it's a place entered. I'll remind you again that this idea that if you repent of your sins, they will be forgiven. You have to turn from them, you have to be sorry for them, you have to not return to them again. And that is what remission of sins is, and that what is repentance. That is not what the scriptures are saying, brothers and sisters. Repentance is a change of mind regarding or concerning the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. We're all naturally religious, and we're all naturally born into a covenant of works in our father Adam. And we naturally think that we have to do this and that and these things. We have to turn, we have to read my Bible some more, you have to witness some more, you have to pray some more, you have to do some good works. You have to fill in the blanks in the covenant that you have signed. And if you do all of those things, you'll be repenting and your sins will be forgiven. See, biblical repentance is a change of mind about all of those things. The Jews in Acts 17 and the idolatrous Athenians with all of their philosophy were equally in the same situation before God. They all needed to repent. The Jews thought that their forgiveness of sins and their standing with God was on the basis of their activities. The Athenians had made their gods, and they'd worshipped them in ways which weren't a whole lot dissimilar. See, the forgiveness of sins is not a reward for what you have done. Salvation doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. It's not the end of a process. Salvation begins with the full, free and complete forgiveness of sins. See, forgiveness of sins is not God's response to you doing something. Forgiveness is God's response to what his son has done. What's his son done? His son has done it all, and we have nowhere else to look. I love what Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." See, he doesn't forgive you because you're sorry. He doesn't forgive you because you've turned. He's forgiven you, and he forgives you completely and fully and freely, purely on the basis of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. No wonder Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." God saves, and God forgives sin for Christ's sake. See, biblical repentance is repenting of anything contrary to that. People think that you have to confess your sins. Repentance is a part of confessing your sins. Can you imagine what was happening down there by the Jordan? Multitudes turned up to be baptised. Did they all confess their sins? How long would it take for them to confess all of their sins? You can imagine the crowd there. and all the disciples waiting in line. There's this line of people, and you say, well, John Newell's here, I've got to give me another couple of hours. And then I've got to deal with that Ben over there. So you don't confess your sins to a man. You don't confess your sins to a preacher or to a priest. What's to confess sins? To confess sins, the word confess, please note it, the word confess is made up of two Greek words. I don't like talking about Greek words much, but these two are really important. One is called homo and the other one is legeo. It is to say the same thing. To confess your sins is to agree with God about your sins. It's to take sides with God against yourself. It's to declare yourself as guilty as charged. So you don't have enough time in the day to confess all your sins. And you don't know enough about all your sins to confess all your sins. You don't have a clue how sinful you are. I don't have a clue how sinful I am. I'm horrified by what I see and what I have to live with. But if I, as soon as I go to the point of wanting to start confessing them, I'm lost. See, confession is agreeing with God about your sin. And that's what baptism pictures, doesn't it? It pictures that you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way you can be saved is by what baptism depicts. See, how many sins? Baptism says you're immersed and you're hidden and dead with him, and your only hope is that you're in him. You're in, he kept the law for you and he obeyed God perfectly for you, and he lived a life of perfect sinlessness before God and man, and that sinlessness is yours. And he bore the wrath of God for all of your sins in his own body on the tree, and he was put to death because of our sins, says Romans 4:25, but he was raised because of our justification. So what is biblical repentance? Acts 20:21 says that Paul preached with this very moving passage that we will get to, Lord willing, in the not too distant future. But he kept nothing back from them that was profitable to you, and showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, repentance is repentance towards God. Dionysius, in our passage here, he had a change of mind regarding the character of God, and he realised that all of those gods of the Athenians were nothing but idolatry, the figments of man's imagination. They had no power to save, they had no power to do anything else, and that he was in the hands of a sovereign God. He had a change of mind regarding the character of God. God's children who have repented all have a change of mind regarding the character of God. And they find the things that were most offensive about God now the things that they most delight in. I love the fact that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. I love the fact that he's so near that he sees everything I do and every thought that I ever thought. I love the fact that he's close. I love the fact that he's here with us. I love the fact that he's holy. I love the fact that he's so indescribably holy. That word holy means to be other. He's so separate from us. And yet here he is in the midst of his people. I love the fact that he's a just God, as we read in Isaiah 45. He's a just God and a saviour. I love the fact that he won't save anyone without honouring his strict justice. I love the fact that he's a God of grace. I love the fact that he's a God of mercy. I love the fact that he creates worshippers. I love the fact that he loves us, and therefore he creates love for him. I love the fact that when he died on Calvary's tree, he died with a specific purpose in the eternal purposes of God. And he died on Calvary's tree as one who was perfectly united with his bride, and he bore all of their sins, and they're gone forever. In the courts of God, he now takes his bride and he presents them before. And he's now in heaven interceding for us. I love the fact that he's sovereign over all things. I love the fact that he elected a people. I love the fact of particular redemption. See, we have God's children. We have a changed mind regarding those attributes of God. That's what repentance is. We've been changed in our mind. We've had him come and reveal himself to us in the preaching of the gospel by opening up his word of truth and making that spirit and life to us. And now we love the things that we once hated. We, like Adam, we're happy to hide from God and weave ourselves the robe of righteousness. And we love the fact that God draws us to himself and he takes it all away. Paul repented, didn't he? He thought as a Jew that he had all of these good works that commended himself to men and particularly commended himself to God. And he could say with honesty that he's kept the law. He is blameless before the law. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a complete and utter change of mind about God. He had a complete and utter change of mind about his works. They were just dung, he says. Filthy rags. See, repentance is repentance, as we just read Acts 20:21. It's repentance toward God. And repentance is a change of mind about yourself. Job is a remarkable picture of a child of God going through trials. And all of those trials, as painful as they were not the cause of Job repenting. Having those miserable comforters coming to him weren't the cause of Job repenting. He lost everything. His family, his health, his wealth. And none of it caused him to repent. So what caused Job to repent? I love the order that God brings in his word. Those miserable comforters spoke and challenged Job, and Job defended himself and defended his own righteousness. Then Elihu comes along and he preaches the gospel to him. And then God comes after the gospel's preached and he speaks to Job. And in chapter 40 of Job, God speaks to him. And Job answered and said to the Lord, this is Job who'd been defending his righteousness all the way through. He says, behold, I am vile. And then over in verse 42, God spends those two chapters intervening by challenging Job and asking him question after question after question. Where were you, Job? Who are you in relation to me? How dare you challenge my righteousness and my justice by defending yourself? Job answered, verse 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is thee that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I understood not. It was ignorance. Job was ignorant. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare there unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, true repentance is not you turning. True repentance is God changing your mind by revealing himself to you. It's repentance toward God. It's repentance about yourself and your good works. It's repentance, as Hebrews 6:1 says, it's repentance from dead works. Every religious work before the Lord gave me life, all of them are dead works. All of this religion of this modern world where people talk about, I gave my heart to him and I accepted him into my heart and I opened my heart to him and I invited him in and I made him Lord of my life. All of the religious nonsense is dead works and it's not repentance. See, it's to repent and to believe the gospel. To believe how that Christ died according to the scriptures. To believe that he put away all my sins. To believe that I am robed in his righteousness and all the glory goes to him. I'm relying on him. It's a change of mind about your works, as we just said regarding Paul. It's a change of mind regarding the remission of sins. It's a change of mind about how you think sins are forgiven. See, people think that the forgiveness of sins is the reward or the result of you doing something. To repent is to change your mind from that corrupt way of thinking about the Lord Jesus and his work on Calvary's tree. It's the way I thought about God. That's why Hebrews 10 says, if we read that verse in 9:22, but in without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In Hebrews 10, it speaks of where remission of these is. There is no more offering for sin. See, repentance is not to offer God anything for sin. Don't offer God anything. God is not worshipped, as Acts 17 says. No, he's not worshipped by man's hands. He's not worshipped in man's temple. He's not worshipped at man's altar. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So repentance, biblical repentance, is a change of mind. It's a change of mind towards God. It's a change of mind about ourselves and our works. It's a change of mind about how sins are forgiven. It's a change of mind about the character of God. It's saying what God says about his holiness and my sinfulness. True repentance just acknowledges the character of God. As Paul said to these Athenians, you are in his hands. He has the right to do with you as he sees fit. And whatever he sees fit to do is right because it's he who does it. That's why Eli said, and when the news came of his sons, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. True repentance acknowledges God's right. True repentance acknowledges God's right to judge. True repentance gives God all the glory in salvation. And true repentance is not a one-time event. True repentance is something that God's people are in the process of doing all the time. Our minds are continually being renewed and continually being changed, and our minds are continually taken off from our works and our activities onto Christ's work and his activities. And God commands it, and God gets it. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Dionysius clung to Paul. It means that he was joined with him in a bond like glue. He was joined with Paul's Saviour and he's joined with Paul's Gospel. True repentance looks solely to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. True repentance claims nothing of our past, nothing of our present, and nothing of our future. True repentance always involves faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dionysius believed. He was commanded of God and he believed. There are so many beautiful pictures of biblical repentance in the scriptures, aren't they? One of the best is the prodigal son. The prodigal son had a sense of entitlement, didn't he? Well, I have a right to all of these things and I'll have them now, he said to his father. And then he wasted all his substance and he spent it all and he had nothing and he was in need and in famine. You know the story. He was there in a pig pen and he was envious of the pigs with the husks they were eating. It's a picture of man-made works religion. And he was bound to a citizen of that country. He had no rest, no satisfaction. And he came to himself. But what did he think in repentance when he came to himself? He realised how good his father was. He realised how forgiving his father was. And he says, the servants in my father's house are better than me. And you know the story, it's a glorious story of biblical repentance, isn't it? The father's out there looking for him and waiting for him to come home, and he runs to him. The only time in all the scriptures there's a picture of God in a hurry, and he comes to him. And he puts the best robe on him, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts that ring on him, that love that had no beginning and no end, a sign of the everlasting covenant. And he puts shoes on his feet, the best shoes, grace to persevere in this world. And he brings the fatted calf, and it's a celebration. But what brought him to repentance? It wasn't all the troubles that he went through. It was a picture of the glory of his father and the goodness of his father. And true repentance, as it did with that man, brings a celebration in the midst of enemies who mock. Dionysius and Paul and Damaris rejoice together. All forgiven, joined together in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might grant us changed minds about who you are. Our sin clouds your glory from us, our Father, and we need you to bring light, to illuminate our darkness and show us once again the glory of salvation in your dear and precious Son. That we are made your children, Heavenly Father, accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that's necessary for us to delight in your presence now and forever. Heavenly Father, grant us changed minds about who you are and who we are and how your dear and precious Son saves sinners like us. And grant us, Heavenly Father, the faith that necessarily comes with repentance, that we might find ourselves completely and utterly relying upon him, that he might become all to us as he is to the saints in heaven. Grant us the grace of repentance, our Father. Grant us the peace. The true repentance comes as we find ourselves at rest in him. Grant us to remember him, Heavenly Father, as we take these elements that remind us of his broken body and his shed blood. Make us to remember him often, our Father. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.